All right, again, when we look at Proverbs, what's the first word that pops into your mind when you think of the Proverbs? All right, wisdom. And Kevin, what's our definition of wisdom, our working definition of wisdom? All right, the ability to see the end of a thing. Now, where we left off last time, we're going to jump right back into it. Proverbs 3, verse 21, Solomon says, "My son, do not lose sight of these things. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life to your soul and an adornment for your neck." Again, that's very similar to the language that we've already seen in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to see that David is going to use the same exhortation to Solomon in chapter 4. And so here in verse 23 is where we left off. "If you listen to me, then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." Now that term, "will not stumble," again, those Proverbs are speaking in generalities, but is it possible, I'm just speaking in theoretics here, okay? Is it possible to walk in a way where we do not sin? Where we are, at some point where we can get to the point where we are completely light? Now, we say no because we're people. And John talks about that. "I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate through the Father." But I want us to just theorize for a moment. If you always listened to God, and if you always did things, and I'm saying always, how God asked you to do, would you be sinless? And the answer is, well, yes, and Jesus showed us that. So the general rule here is when you hear wisdom, when you actually fear the Lord, and you allow that to direct your steps, then you are not going to stumble. Because when we stumble is when we no longer listen to God, isn't it? We know what the way of the Lord is, and yet we choose to go our way instead. That's when we stumble. And so this theme is brought out throughout the scriptures. Right after Peter finishes talking about add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, and self-control gentleness, kindness, patience, all these things, he says, "If these qualities are yours and increasing, then they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And then he says in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never stumble." Now, how many of you would like to be there where "I will never stumble"? And the principle here is if we actually listened to wisdom and listened to the Lord and really followed through and did everything that he asked me to do, then there should be no sin in my walk, in my life. JC, go ahead.
I think something that we often miss in our own stubbornness is that the inverse of this is true as well, that if you have stumbled, you need to look at what your understanding is, and that it's, you may have a misunderstanding.
That's correct.
It's not a, "Well, I was doing everything right, and I still stumbled."
That's right. That's right. It's like when you're, everyone ever assembled something from IKEA before, and you get halfway through it and it's starting to not look right. Now, if you had followed the instructions exactly, guess what? It would have been put together the way it should have. When you have a problem, and Clinton knows this, when you have a problem is when you deviated somewhere. Now, sometimes you might have thought you did it right, and that's what JC's saying. You might have thought that you did it the correct way, and unknowingly, you deviated. But still, when you listen to wisdom, you go back and you fix your mistakes then. Yeah, Clinton.
When you have an experience level I have, which I'm not the smartest person on earth, but I'm not no slouch, here's the deal. Anytime inside of yourself you say, you know, that's good enough, a lot of times they'll turn around and get you.
Okay, good, good. And that's a good principle that's going to fit into what Jesus talks about. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And then in Psalm 119, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Now, let's go to what Jesus says here in a moment. Remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it talked about the Word being the light of the world, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And you go all the way back to Genesis, what were the very first words from God? Let there be light. Now look at how wisdom is illustrated in Proverbs, we're going to see, and really by Jesus. To see the end of a thing, that's our working definition of wisdom. Well, this is a dumb question, but to be able to see, what do you have to have? You have to have light. Now, I don't want any smart answers about x-ray vision or whatever, but to see, you have to have light. And so it's that same illustration of, if I'm walking in the light, then I know where I'm going, and I'm not going to stumble. It's when I am no longer walking in the light, I'm now walking in darkness, and darkness is always associated with sin, because if you don't know where you're going, what are you going to do every time? You're going to stumble. This is the illustration that Solomon is bringing out. This theme of light and darkness is not just a great Star Wars theme of the light side and the dark side. This is a biblical message talking about light is that which comes from God. It is wisdom because it is light that allows you to see the end of a thing. Brad had a good illustration last week where he was standing in the back, and because there's lights in here, I can walk down to the back, and Brad was sticking his foot out. Now, I would be able to walk back there and walk around Brad, even though there's an obstacle right there that normally would trip me up, it doesn't, and I don't stumble because I'm walking in the light and I see it. I know that that's not what I want to do. Now, you turn all the lights off, Brad's going to cause me to stumble, isn't he? And it's because I'm walking in darkness. Now, in this life, this is what's different, is we don't have a choice over whether it's light or dark, okay? You know, sometimes we do. But we have a choice whether or not we are going to choose to walk in the light or whether or not we're going to walk in the darkness. Because if we choose to fear the Lord, and if we choose to listen to wisdom, then we can and we will walk in the light. But if we choose to not fear the Lord, and we do not trust in the Lord with all of our heart, like we saw in chapter 3, then He is not going to direct our path because He's unable to. I've rejected His wisdom. I'm leaning on my own understanding. I'm walking in darkness, and I'm going to fall every time. I'm going to stumble. So this principle that you're going to see here is very important for the rest of the book of Proverbs, talking about light and darkness and about walking in the light and listening to wisdom, adhering to wisdom. And when you do, look at verse 24, if you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Now that's an interesting passage right after he says, please listen to my words and please listen to wisdom. Walk in the light. Why would someone who listens to wisdom and walks in the light, why would their sleep be sweet? Why would, as the psalmist in 119, say that they will have peace of mind? Go ahead.
Because God promises that it's really the fruits of the Spirit.
Okay. Okay, so the Spirit is going to be there to guide you, direct you, to give you peace. Good. That's really one of the other things that's going to be, and that's going to be embedded in the idea of the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to come to convict man, to judge man, right? And so when you knowingly, you know what the Spirit says and how to walk in the light, and immediately Satan's there and he's trying to get you to not listen to the Spirit but to walk in darkness. When you take that course, you deviate and you walk in darkness and then you go home. Now, your family, they might think that you're doing great. that you're walking in the light, but secretly, and maybe everyone else at church thinks that you're walking in the light, and yet secretly, you know better, don't you? You know that you've deviated. And it appears that you're walking in the light, but you know your own steps. You know that you've been walking in darkness. That's guilt. That's why God put our conscience there. Because only one or two things is going to fix that pain. Either hardening your heart and being okay with walking in the darkness and being double-minded, or the rather, repenting from that and getting back in the light. So you are in congruency with God, so to speak. Look at what David writes again in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Did you catch that? In whose spirit there is no deceit. How often do we lie to ourselves as people? We tell ourselves and we tell everybody else around us that we're doing just fine. And it could be with any issue. It could be with anger. It could be with lust. It could be with greed. It could be with any kind of temptation, the ways that Satan works on each of our hearts. And you could tell your spouse or you could tell the church or those around you that that put on this face, which is what the definition of hypocrite is. It's a mask. We put on this face like we're okay, but secretly when we lie down, we're at war with ourselves because we know who we really are. And Solomon is going to learn this idea from his father, David, because he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You guys ever feel that? You know how, like, when it gets so hot during the summer, you're just tired? And you just got to find relief. That's what sin will do on your heart, because you're torn. You know you're not walking in the light, and you've got to do something about that. Yeah.
Well, even people who don't know God, there's an emptiness in your life. You can fill it with a lot of things the world thinks you can fill it with.
Yeah.
You can't. Marriage doesn't fulfill God's place in your life.
Yes, that's right. It is going to be a part of how God wants to fill your heart. We've been designed for that. But I consider Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes, God has placed eternity into man's heart. That means for us to be really filled, we've got to fill our hearts with not things that are physical, but things that are eternal. Yeah, Lana. That's right. Yeah. And you know, I'll make a distinction. You know, there's a difference between stress that comes from being concerned for someone. Even Paul writes, when he's listing all of his trials, like his scourgings, his persecutions, all those things to the Corinthians, he says, and not to mention my continual concern for all the churches in Macedonia. Paul was kept up at night over those kind of things. But what Paul wouldn't have been kept up about is a double life. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. When you know who you really are, you don't know who you are. You're trying to figure it out because you're leading a dual life. And Satan is so good at keeping us to keep secret sin, isn't he? Because if you expose that, oh, people are going to know, and there's shame, and there's this this humility that comes with that. But brethren, I'll tell you, when you do what David says in the next section, he says, "But when I confessed my sin to God, I was forgiven." Do you know any better feeling than when you've got that out of your life and now you are in a right relationship with God and you know it? How sweet can you sleep at night when you lay your head down, you know, today I did it right. Today I did what God wanted me to do. There is no better feeling than that. I can tell you that. And that is what Solomon is promoting here. That's what the Word is promoting here through Solomon, I should say. And I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:13. "Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good?" And I know he's going to go on to say that there are going to be those who persecute you because you stand up for the truth. But think about that. What reason do you have to feel bad when you've done it right? Is basically the BJ version of that passage right there. You have no reason for concern. You're going to be secure. You're going to know who you are. And that is what Solomon is talking about in this section. All right, anything on that before we finish chapter 3 real quick? Okay, this next section is going to be the blessings and cursings that are associated with either accepting or rejecting wisdom. And the whole theme of this section is really going to be the second greatest commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's really interesting is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That comes directly from an Old Testament passage. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5, okay? Where do you read the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself in the law? You know, this is one of those things where it's there, but it's not written like that. Let's just think about the Ten Commandments for a moment. The first four have to do with loving God. But the next six, they all had to do with loving who? But it was in the negation. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Why? Because you love them. That's it. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, would I want someone to covet my wife or take my wife? No. And so I would not do that to my neighbor. Thou shalt not murder. Doesn't say thou shalt not kill, by the way, but thou shalt not murder. God has given authority for the government to you know, capital punishment, whatever. But we're talking about when I decide to bring it on myself, vengeance. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But why would I not reach out and take the life of my brother? Because I love him. And really, when you see fights that happen within the church and problems that happen within the church, you know, the ultimate reason it's going to come down to is because you don't love your brother. It's because you don't love your sister. And that is always going to be the motivation. But when we actually listen to wisdom, there's going to be blessings that are associated with choosing to love my neighbor. And so let's start Matthew 22. This is where Christ says the two greatest commandments, love Lord your God and then love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. And do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it when you have it with you. So when you worked during that time, and you can read this straight from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13, work and payment was different in that culture. You were paid not once a month, not twice a month, but you were paid every single day. At the end of your work day, you got paid. So here's what Solomon is saying. I go over to Hewlin's, and Hewlin says, hey, I'm 400. I can't buck hay anymore, so I need you to do that. And so I go over there, and I buck hay. I'm sorry, Hewlin, I'm picking on you. And Hewlin has the ability, and this is what we do when you just hire people on a day job, right? Now, let's say he was just a day's worth of work. I go over, I work for Hewlin. He has the ability to pay me, and he says, I'll get you another time. You know, what have you just done to your neighbor? You've just robbed them because that's now theirs. They've earned it. They've worked for it. It's due to them. That's why Paul says a laborer is worthy as hire. And so the point that Solomon is talking about here is if you love your neighbor as yourself, you are going to take care of your neighbor. You're not going to withhold that which is due to them. This was contrary to the law. But here's a general, bigger principle we can take from this. James chapter 4, verse 13. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. It doesn't even have to be something that is owed to someone. Let's say someone needs some help. You have the ability to help them with whatever it is. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's with your time. Maybe it's someone needs a ride to services. You maybe live close, you have the complete ability, and yet how many times are we so quick and so easy to not serve our brother and not serve our sister? You know what? The reason why we don't? It's because we don't love people enough. It's because I don't love my neighbor really as myself. I'm thinking about myself. That might be inconvenient. I don't want to do that. But here's the principle. If you know the right thing to do, then just do it. It's right there. You have it. Give it to your neighbor. And that's a principle we can take from this that's going to apply to us. And that's what wisdom is calling out to us. Take care of each other. And how much better do things go when we do it like that? When we actually just take care of each other. Yeah, Helen.
When you say neighbor, are you talking about other Christians?
That's a question that was asked of Jesus. Who is my neighbor? What was Christ's response to that question? The parable of the Good Samaritan. What was the relationship between Samaritans and Jews? They hated each other. Jesus' point when he's talking about your neighbor, he's talking about everybody. Even those who you don't like. Now, granted, we are to first and foremost take care of your family and also the household of faith. But because of that, as Christians, this is just my own commentary, and you can debate me about this anytime. We've used that as an excuse to do nothing for anybody else. Have you ever noticed that? Where we'll see, there might be someone stranded on the side of the road, and we might just drive right past them. Or whatever it might be. Yeah, and I get safety, I get that, but just take that for what it's worth. Yeah, Helen.
One last question. So follow up with that. Where does it become enabling, though? If you know that somebody is needing money because they're spending their money on alcohol or drugs.
Oh, no.
And then they call and they want money for dinner.
Mm-hmm. No, that's why you have discretion. And you need to use discretion. Everybody does. To him who knows the right thing to do, okay. But if I know that by giving what this person is claiming they need for this is actually not using it for that, if I know that, I have knowledge of that, then is that actually the right thing to do? No. So we're still operating within that principle. I'm not telling you to give money to every guy that's standing on the corner. I passed a guy today who had a sign that said, "Beer, please." And he looked at me and held up his sign, and I shook my head. I said, "No." And he was irritated. Apparently, he thinks the world owes him beer money. You know, if he wants to drink beer, you know what he needs to get? A job and work for it. And then I think he should do something else with that. But, you know, it's just, you get the point. You get the picture. So, yeah.
Just a side note, and you probably remember this, BJ, but there was a movie a few years ago called Radio.
Oh, I love that movie.
A coach who was in the Hall of Fame, College Hall of Fame, he adopts a young black man, or just takes him in, this during segregation days,
mm-hmm.
takes care of him, feeds him, helps him, and the kid's slightly slow.
He was severely challenged, yeah.
Him, "Why are you doing this? This is dumb, this is stupid." And he says, "I'm doing it because it's the right thing."
Because it's the right thing to do.
And, you know, he got all kinds, they got run out of town, you know, he almost got, you know, kicked off of being coached from the team, but he later got adopted into the Hall of Fame.
Mm-hmm. All right. Case in point that Christ calls us to do more than just for those in the household of faith. Yes, you better do that. And don't neglect those in the household of faith. But remember what Christ said? How is the world, those outside of Christ, going to know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And unfortunately, a lot of people in this world see those who profess his name and they don't see the love that they have for one another. We've got to do that which is right. Yeah, Wayne.
Just a small thought. You know, I appreciate what you see on the corners today, people asking for contributions. They're homeless, they're a vet, all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. But I noticed that Jesus never gave anybody money.
He gave them something different. That's right. That's right. That's a, you know, that's a, and I think that's wisdom. And we used to do something in Florida when I was at college where we would keep Ziploc bags, and this started in Dunedin. We'd keep Ziploc bags in our cars, and it would have granola bars, it would have soap, it would have wipes, and then it would have a New Testament Bible. And whenever someone needed something, we'd stop and we'd offer it to them. And if they actually needed it, guess what? They took it, and they were very grateful, and they wanted to talk to you. And sometimes they asked, could you pray for me? And man, that hits you. And then you stop everything you're doing and you do that. And you follow up. If they just wanted money for drugs or whatever, guess what? They always rejected it and sometimes not as nice as others. And so, but this is just the general principle here. And we can learn this from the Proverbs too, is take care of each other. And do what's right, and just take care of each other, and use wisdom, use discretion. When you know you're not actually helping the person, then this doesn't apply. That's not the right thing to do. Okay, so just use wisdom. Yeah, Roy.
Down in California, we used to have gift cards at McDonald's.
Mm-hmm. That's great, and that's great. Absolutely good. All right, moving on a little bit, same principle of loving your neighbor as yourself. And you're going to see this throughout this whole section. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm. Now, do not do evil to your neighbor who dwells beside you. Don't plan evil. Now, to the Jew, this could have played a lot of scenarios in their mind. And one of the things they got in trouble for is you marked property lines by stones, by rocks. And a lot of times what Israel was condemned for is when their neighbor was gone, guess what they'd do? They'd go pick up that rock and they'd go get themselves some more land. And, you know, but it's not just that. It's planning evil against your neighbor, taking advantage of your neighbor. This would fall under a whole bunch of the Ten Commandments. You know, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't steal. Don't murder. All these things. And we're going to talk about this word in a minute, but this is what's called an antithetical parallelism. And that's when the scriptures from two different perspectives are going to come to the same conclusion. And you see that really Solomon's saying the same thing. They dwell trustingly beside you. They love you. And they trust you and they expect you to do the right thing and honor your relationship with them. And yet, why would you then in turn harm a man who has done you no harm? You see how that's an antithetical parallelism? It's the same principle coming from two different perspectives. Why would you do that? Why would you return evil for good? It doesn't make any sense. This is not even returning evil for evil. This is returning evil for good. They've loved you, they've trusted you, they've treated you right, and now you're going to do this to them? And this is the same principle again. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do not contend with your neighbor. And that's not just the person living next to you. That's going to be all mankind, especially your brother and sister in Christ. All right, again, antithetical parallelisms. Go back. Hold on. verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence. And do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. David says this in Psalm 37. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers, and do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land to befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But why would you envy a violent man? I mean, and that's kind of a weird way to say this, but why would someone be envious of a violent man? Go ahead.
It's someone who has been the recipient of a bully.
Okay.
They might be jealous of someone who was willing to strike back and beat them up.
Okay, maybe, yeah. JC and then Linda.
Mm-hmm. Silent, it's that respect and awe of the room of that everybody knows that person.
Okay.
You don't mess with them, and so you admire them because nobody messes with them. Nobody, they don't have to go home and deal with headaches and problems.
Okay. And because their confidence is in who they are, right? All right, go ahead, Linda. Okay. It's like that phrase, absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And here's kind of the principle behind here as well, and it's going to be a part of everything that was just said, but doesn't it seem frustrating sometimes when someone does things the wrong way, they kind of force their way, and it seems like everything goes their way? No one stands up to them. It seems like everything they do, they're blessed. It seems that they're blessed by God. And you could think, well, I could have cheated my way, right? Or I could have forced my way and gotten what I want to. And Solomon's saying, no, that's not how you achieve anything. You don't envy the evildoer because eventually what comes around goes around, and God's going to require that of him. You want to put your confidence in anything? You put your confidence in God. And as the psalmist says, David says, trust in the Lord and do good. And Paul would later write to the Gentiles in Galatia, do not grow weary of doing good. That's the same principle here. Sometimes you grow weary of doing good. I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. I feel like this isn't working. I'm just going to try it my way. Or I'm just going to try it this way. Solomon says, don't do that. Paul says, don't do that. You keep doing what you know is right. And when you do that, this is what's interesting. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. One of the most misused passages in all the Bible. Because you know what the desires of my heart is? I mean, did you guys see that house that's for sale in Britain right now? And I say house. It was the estate that Jane Austen built Mr. Darcy around when she wrote it. That's how long it's been around. It's now up for sale for $12.5 million. It has over 300 rooms, and it's 125,000 square feet. That's a private residence, by the way. Hey, I delight myself in the Lord, so obviously pretty soon God's going to drop that in my lap, right? Well, that's right. That's not what this is talking about. Again, go through this. If I make my desires God's desires, then guess what? God is going to see fit that those are met, because go back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the strong man boast in his strength, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am a God who practices righteousness and loving kindness and justice, and in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He delights in these things, so if you delight in these things, guess what? He's going to direct your path and give you the desires of your heart. James says that If you want wisdom, what do? The desire of your heart is, I want wisdom. I want to be more righteous and be more like God. And James says, if you ask without doubting and you ask God, guess what? He's going to give you the desires of your heart. I want to find the kingdom of God. Is there a promise about that in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. But for you, you knock, you seek, and you're going to, guess what? You're going to find. When we make our desires of our heart after God, He's going to give us the desires of our heart. I had a great conversation. I'm going to embarrass him, put him on the spot, with Kevin. And we were just talking about elders and eldership, and he's conveyed it's his desire in his heart that he wants to be an elder someday. Is that a godly desire? That he who aspires to the office of an elder desires a good work, is what the scriptures say. And because that's his desire, I believe that one day Kevin Davidson is going to be a great elder of the church. And I think God's going to give him the qualifications and bless him to be able to be so. For this purpose, when we make our desires of our heart after the Lord, He's going to give us the desires of our heart. And of course, there's always times where we think, well, isn't this what the Lord wants, and we don't get it? Well, that's another class in and of itself, talking about yes, no, and maybe to the answer of prayer. But verse 31, we just went here. Well, that's weird. Well, anyway, this is, again, an antithetical parallelism. Here's the working definition for you. It's two or more excerpts from the text are obversed, and although directly linked by providing the same meaning from differing perspectives. So here's how they're obversed. Look at this. Go back. Here we go. Don't envy a man of violence, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are his confidence. So, but then he flips it around and says, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses those, the dwelling of the righteous. You just have ones in the negative, and then the others in the positive. But they're both talking about the very same thing. And you see that also at the very last two verses of chapter 3. I didn't put them up on the PowerPoint. But this is another good example. Verse 34, and we're just learning about Hebrew poetry now. Toward the scorners, He is scornful. But to the humble, He gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Again, the same principle, but they're just kind of inversed almost. One's mentioned before the other. One's talking about getting, and the next one's talking about receiving. But the same message is being said there, an antithetical parallelism. And you can find that all the time in Proverbs. We've already read through a ton of them, and we haven't even talked about that yet. For example, the one that we should have memorized by the end of 1 through 9, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Antithetical parallelism. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. That's inversed from leaning on your own understanding. And He will make your path straight. That's inversed of trusting in the Lord with all your heart. So you're going to see that over and over throughout the Proverbs. Be looking for that. All right, chapter 4. We've just got a little bit of time. Not much, but a little bit of time. Starting in verse 1, this is what's really interesting. Verses 1 through 9 is going to be Solomon sharing the words of David. And so starting here, just look at verses 1 through 4, or 1 through the beginning of 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Same introduction Solomon gives every time, which is basically, in a word, listen. That's what he's telling his children. Listen to what I'm telling you. When I was a son with my father, tender the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, and that's where we'll get to next week is what David says, but, I just blew it. When he says tender in the sight of my father, who's he talking about? He's talking about King David. He's telling Rehoboam and maybe his other sons, he's saying, this is what my father told me when I was precious in the sight of my mother. And who's that? Bathsheba. Now we're reading about Bathsheba. And his point here is going to be the lessons that he learned from his father are what he now is going to pass on to his children. And the imploration from him is going to be to, for his children to pass on the lessons that they learned from him, their father, to their children. Just look, just quickly, and then we'll be done. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And chapter 1 is really interesting about, you know, Adonijah being in power, but then, no, Solomon is supposed to be the one who rules, and Nathan the prophet is involved, and there, that's a really interesting story there. But David appeals to Bathsheba and her plea, Solomon should be on the throne. He says yes. He calls Solomon to him, and look what he says. And tell me if you don't see Proverbs in here. I am about to go the way of the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn. That God may establish his word he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Isn't that the same principle we've been reading in Proverbs? If you listen to wisdom, you will be blessed. And David here says, listen to me, listen to the Lord, and when you do, you're going to be blessed. And as long as our children continue to follow the Lord, we're not going to lack a man sitting on the throne in the house of Israel. And it's when his sons, Solomon's son, turned away from the path of light into the path of darkness that you saw a divided kingdom. And then you eventually you'll see those that were sitting on the throne that should not have ever been sitting on the throne. But praise be to God for his infinite wisdom, because David's heir did sit on the throne. And he sits on the throne right now, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so praise be to God for that. All right, we are out of time. We will finish up chapter 4 next week.